Today on how to make more money, how to be more financially stable in your lives, how to increase the amount of money in your bank account based on biblical principles. Then we're going to discuss how to improve your health, because God wants you perfect now. This is what really counts, the here and now. And then after that, we will go into why this country is so great and so blessed, and why we've been blessed for such a long time. And we'll discuss how what we really need, if we could just get enough, enough of the right politicians into office, we'll be fine. And if we could just, get a Republican majority in the Supreme Court, if we could get a Republican president for the next term, everything will straighten out. And then we'll be finished with the sermon. Right? Maybe not. These are the types of things that will be discussed this Sunday, even as the church is melting down. Now, we've been speaking about, this is the third week, we have a church of the living dead. And the reason why we're speaking about a church of the living dead is because, just like in those popular movies, in the pop culture, you have these movies where you have people that they're zombies, they're dead, they look like they're human, they still have their bodies, but there's something wrong. They're almost mindless. They move around, they look to feed themselves, they want to feed their flesh to survive. But as the old saying goes, the lights are on, but nobody's home. So they walk around, and they look to eat other people to fulfill their flesh, but they're not truly alive. There's something missing in them. There's a spirit missing. And that's the church in America. And we can't deny it. And it's been like that since probably the 70s. A fully dead, a church of the living dead. We look alive, we go to buildings, and we try and have services, and then we leave and we walk into the street and with the community and hang out with our families, and it's like we never heard the word of God on Sunday. We just roll right along. We go right along with the times, with the culture. That's the way things are. Now, I want to ask you something. For those of you who are members here, who have been members, is anybody shocked that the Supreme Court affirmed same-sex marriage?
No.
Anybody?
No.
Okay, because if you were, I promise you, I would not be back here this week. Because then that means I failed. I failed as a minister. That means I was lying. That means I was not preparing you for this through the Word of God, the way God prepares all of us. We should not be shocked. And it's going to get worse. Now that we had same-sex relationships approved, like we said, there will be group marriage, there will be child and adult marriage, there will be human being and animal marriage, bestiality will come out. And then as technology gets better, there will be human cyborg marriage. People will be wanting to marry robots with human skin and certain human body parts.
What?
But that's okay, because these things do not promote life. The groups like this will eventually die out. They do not produce any children. And what we're actually doing, what makes us so evil, is not that homosexuals are the problem, or their marriages now being sanctioned. That's not the problem. Heterosexuals ruined it first, and the church ruined it first. The church sold out. We had the same-sex relationships before they were approved in the church. We had the wife swapping and the husband swapping in the church. We have ministers with a harem of boys or of women, and they're not removed from the pulpit. That's what ruined it. Judgment starts at the house of God. We're not to be hypocrites and start acting like we have to hunt down homosexuals now, like they ruined our country. We ruined our country. 2015, was not the ruin of the country. How about the 1940s? Everybody running out to war, the wives being pushed out to work. The family being disintegrated. How about the 1950s? As if there was nothing wrong going on then. Elvis, anybody? Not showing his hips at one time? Like the 50s were so innocent? Look at the songs. It's just a progression of scandal. That's all it is. Wake up, little Susie, wake up. She fell asleep in his car. What was conservative at one time wasn't conservative anymore. In the early 1900s, the father would have went to that car with a shotgun.
What?
And took his daughter from the car. But that's how we progress. It's a slow fade. So what was conservative once is no longer conservative. Conservatives are a farce. It's a fake. Either you stand on the Bible or you stand on nothing. It's not conservative versus liberal. At one time, if two people walked into your house and you knew that they had a relationship and they weren't married, they wouldn't be welcome in your house. Now conservative means, okay, we know you're not married, but just don't have sex in the living room.
Why?
Am I lying?
No.
Tell me if I'm lying.
No.
So gay marriage didn't end this country. A godless, fake church helped ruin this country. The gay marriage thing, people are going to preach this to death today, and they're going to talk about how, you know, this is us rebelling and judgment. This isn't from the hand of man. It's from the hand of God. We are in the final phases of the burning out process. When people stop marrying, that's us. When God starts giving people over to same-sex relationships, that's Him. And I'll prove it from the Word. This is the final phase. If we don't have a reformation and a revival, we're finished. The game is over. 50s, the time of rock and roll. Then we had the 60s, right? The British invasion. Then we go to the 70s after the sex, drugs, and the rock and roll, the free love. And then the 80s, the age of materialism. We want to pretend like things are just melting down in 2015? I'm responsible for this too. I'm just as responsible for what's happening in this country because of the way I lived my early life as any homosexual that's going to go and get married now. Let's be humble. Let's repent before God. Let's not be hypocrites and make like it all started now. We did this. Now what's our reaction supposed to be? Just that. Get back to what made us a nation that God was able to use. We were repentant, we were gracious, and we were quenched. We're talking about what really feeds people. We have people eat and eat and eat and eat, and they're still hungry. The problem in our country now is not a lack of food, there's too much food. Everybody's overweight, sick, diabetic, everyone's on a diet. Maybe we need some spiritual food before the physical food. It's the same thing with the water. There's water everywhere. We have unbelievable access to water in this nation. We have so much water, we bottle it and sell it. People buy it. But we're still dying. We're dying to something worse than a physical thirst. A spiritual thirst. People don't know where to go anymore to be quenched. This is nothing new. People talk about, oh, the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. Well, there was another one, too. When he was finished with his work on the cross, he said, I thirst. In a wicked world, he came to save. In his time of trial and tribulation, there was no one for him. He thirsted. We are the church of the living dead. Go home today. Look for the sermons that will be preached at some of the largest churches. See if they will address this issue and not call people getting involved in same-sex marriages to repentance, but their own church to repentance and their own people to repentance. See what Joel Osteen preaches on this weekend. or what T.D. Jakes preaches on this weekend with churches of 10,000 plus people. See if they even touch the topic. Now the games are over. God will take his lying shepherds. They will be beaten. They will be dragged into jail. They will lose their pulpits. They will soon lose their tax-exempt status. Those who wanted to make this, the church, a piggy bank for themselves. Now we'll find out who really wants to preach the word, who really wants to stand up for righteousness, or who is just fleecing the people. Because they will be coming for these large churches that take a stand. So we went from repentant, gracious, and quenched. At one time, America replaced Britain as the nation that sent out the most missionaries. We had a living and vibrant church. We had a church that took the best of what the Reformation gave us and turned it into the most fruitful nation the world has ever seen, because God blessed us. We used to be a people of farmers, the ones that everyone makes fun of now. Let me tell you about a farmer. Okay? We think we're so fancy because we got a new tablet or a new iPhone. We could press a button to see how to make a certain style of eggs or an omelet. Wow. We're just so brilliant. A farmer was a doctor for his family, a veterinarian for his animals, a botanist for his crops, all these skills. His wife was also a doctor and a seamstress and a counselor and a psychologist. And where did they nurse? And where did they learn all these principles? From the church house on Sunday and from reading the word as a family during the week. We couldn't do one-tenth of the things that our forefathers used to do on farms. And we think we've been delivered from some type of slavery. We are the slaves. We got to go to a supermarket to eat. We got to be told how much to sleep, when to wake up. We got to be told everything. We are stupid. We become a stupid nation because we've left God. But at that time, at the height of our power, when people lived off the land and loved the Lord and helped their neighbor, they were never perfect, but it wasn't like this. They were repentant, they were gracious, and they were quenched. But something happens when you're proud and you start to believe in your own strength. It happened to the Israelites. It happened at periods during the New Testament church. It happened to the Roman Empire. Many Christians forget. When the Roman Empire finally fell in the late 400s, they were labeled Christian. Now, we know they weren't. And a lot of those same principles were brought into the Roman church. And that's why we needed to have a Reformation to survive. But we're bringing it back again. Protestants are acting the same way. This is how we went from repentant and gracious and quenched to now what we have in the year 2015. Where America is proud to be called gay. We're gay. We're proud. And we're thirsty. What a transformation. From a nation that was founded by people seeking religious freedom, and not just any religious freedom, the freedom to live as Christians in their own land, to follow the Bible and not a state religion, we're going to be pushed into a state religion once again. And like we've said before, you know who the real criminals are? Do you know who's going to start a civil war in the church? Do you know who will have us hounded and oppressed? Of the churches. You will have them falling over each other. We're Christian too, and we love sin. You don't have to be married. You can be together in our church, and we don't care. If you're someone, a man who loves another man, you can do that in our church. We welcome lesbians. We welcome those who practice bestiality. We welcome all these things. We are the true Christians. Don't listen to those Bible thumpers that stand on the word. They're hypocrites. That's who's going to get us thrown in jail. So before you run out and want to go crazy or scream at a homosexual, or a lesbian, or a transgender person, don't scream at other fake Christians. Let judgment start at the house of God. Amen. We need a good civil war again in God's house to push out the freaks.
That's right.
Because the true freaks, they're not at some gay pride parade. They're wearing a robe and they're preaching to you on Sunday and pretending to be holy.
Amen.
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 And amen.
Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and rescue his people from destruction. That's all he wanted to do. The American church is in the final phase of rejecting the gracious offer of Jesus Christ. We are gay, proud, and thirsty instead of repentant, gracious, and quenched. And I'm not picking on people who don't claim to believe. I'm picking on people in the church who are phonies, who support lawlessness, but still want to be called Christian. And we will fall just like the Roman Empire did. Turn to Romans chapter 5. This is what God did for us. This is what the Son of God did for us. This is what made us great. Great. This is what made European nations great. Not the godless pagan slobs they are now. This is what made them great. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. But when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. But scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
And that includes the people getting married in same-sex relationships. That's why we continue to give witness to them. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. God is gracious. If you come to him as a sinner, Lord, I screwed up. I've almost destroyed my life and myself. I repent. I accept your free gift, Lord. I put my faith in you. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Take me into your kingdom.
That's right.
That's it. Very simple. A simple gospel. But what happens when we reject that? That's the part that nobody wants to read. Because when you read it, you might not be popular as a minister. You might not make money as a church. You might lose your tax-exempt status. It's a full gospel. Jesus didn't die because we were so wonderful. He died because we were wicked. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. The problem people have today in the church is not with someone who's preaching faithfully. If someone's preaching faithfully, they have a problem with God himself, with the Word of God. What does Peter tell us? Peter was no angel. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Now, isn't it interesting? We talked about how you need real water to drink. Peter is describing apostates. He's talking about ministers and preachers and supposed prophets and apostles that were ruining the people. Look at how he describes them. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, your best life now, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, now this is seeker friendly, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. False preachers, false teachers, people that are dead in a church are dogs. I had dogs. When my dog got sick and he threw up, I had to keep him away from the vomit because he was going to eat it again and get more sick. This is what Peter's saying. Then you want to criticize me because I'm not nice? Criticize Peter. Criticize Paul. Who's going to stand up for the Lord?
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Like a pig that runs to the mud. You clean up a pig. You separate it from the mud. You turn your back. What does the pig do? Roll it in the mud again. That's how these teachers are. I am a Christian today because I had two disabled brothers who could barely speak. And they were so disabled, they were still living together in their early 60s. And here I was, a young hotshot with my own business and my own money and my own sports car and all my muscles. I used to be handsome once. And all my tan and everything I had. And I had two disabled Christians that had no power in the world. And they told me, you're going to die. The way you're living and your strength, you're going to die. And it cut me. It wasn't nice. Nice people that say the right things all the time sell you a car that blows up when you pull it off the lot.
Yeah.
Nice people that are salesmen that say nice things all the time will sell you a house with a bad foundation and a leaky roof. Those that love you tell you the truth.
Amen. Amen.
Same-sex relationships are the result of God. God, not men. God. Shaming people who have rejected Him. Heterosexuals. The big macho guys. I got three ladies, four ladies. I'm rocking out. I'm partying this weekend. Hey, at least I'm not a fag. You're going to burn first. You're going to burn first. Because many of them are in the church. I'm a Christian. I go to all the Bible studies. Yeah, I got three girlfriends. I'll eventually get married.
Whoa.
You're going to burn first. Because you know the word and you actively reject it. Same thing with the ladies. You are not a sports car to be test driven. You are a daughter of the Most High. And you live like it.
Amen.
Heterosexuals started to descend into sin by rejecting God. Rampant sexual perversion in the culture is God. God rejecting a people who have rejected Him. Not a single nation in the history of the world has survived the destruction of the family through sexual sin. When daddy's partying like a rock star with other women, and mom is partying like a rock star with other women, and all the kids are doing whatever they want sexually, you have no order, you have no family, you have no blessing,
right.
And it's only a matter of time before you collapse. But we want to live like that and still have our best life now. As if living lawlessly is going to give you your best life. And you're going to go to a church and you're going to look around and everybody's bent on getting stuff. Like that's godly. How are you going to grow from that? We're going to go to Romans chapter 1 because many people will be taught incorrectly on this day. As if the homosexuals getting married are our enemy. They're not your enemy. God is your enemy because you've been lawless for so long. And he's going to shame you. All the macho guys and all the divas, he's going to shame you. That your lust is not even going to be if you're a man for a woman anymore. It's going to be to kiss another man. Or for a woman to take another woman to bed to shame you.
Oh, God.
These are harsh words, Pastor. You have a problem with Jesus Christ. You have a problem with the Apostle Paul. Let's read Romans chapter 1. Tell me if I'm lying. Romans verses 18 through 32. This is what God does. When we don't glorify him, when we believe in evolution, when we protect animals and kill children, this is what he does. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know what they're doing. They're not innocent people. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, but God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Like I said before, I don't go outside and expect my beat-up minivan to turn into a new BMW all the time. Things don't change. Like, there is no evolution. There is no spontaneous regeneration. You're an idiot. And God's going to judge you for teaching there is no God. Because of that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We're not up to same-sex relationships yet. This is us. This is the straight people. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If you kill a bald eagle, you go to jail. If you abort twin babies, you're a hero. You saved yourself financial ruin.
That's right.
And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You have women in Japan flocking to a zoo to see a handsome gorilla. Look it up, see if I'm lying. Oh, he's so handsome, he's so masculine, he's got all these muscles. You don't think bestiality's coming? Because their men have abused the women in that nation for so long, because the gospel hasn't taken root there, that the gods to shame them turned them into sissies, and now their women would rather be with a gorilla than with one of them. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Amen.
For this cause, now what we're living through comes. After that whole roller coaster of sin, now what we're living through comes. And God's doing it. Listen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat, which is disease. When you are a pervert, disease is coming. For every venereal disease, for every STD that we cure, another one will pop up.
That's right.
Because you defying God and his laws of nature. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is like the newspaper. Pick up the New York Times, the Daily News, whatever you want. This is right off the headlines. The way everyone's acting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You want to get married to one woman? You want to have a lot of kids? What any? You're going to kill yourself financially. There's a whole world to enjoy. Don't get married. Go to college first. Party like a rock star. Sleep with everything that moves. And then see if you feel like getting married afterwards.
No way.
Those are the ones that are rewarded.
You really?
Inventing evil things. Practicing in it, and they're commended. Who is a superstar today? If someone got up, a sports athlete, a former sports athlete, and said, I'm changed. I've gone through a complete change. I have a new identity. I'm a born-again Christian, born by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because this country is killing itself through abortion, killing the young, through the same-sex marriages, killing those in between, and euthanizing the old, killing the old. We need to stop it. We need to come to Christ. That person is a villain. But a former sports legend who changes his name and has a sex change becomes a woman is a hero and makes every major paper and magazine in the known world. You tell me we're not living in the Twilight Zone. We're not going to survive. Let me read you something. This came out today, the 28th. A man was condemned for something that he said. This is by Nick Squires, writing from Rome. For the Roman Empire caused by the contagion of homosexuality. Now I'm going to tell you this is wrong, but he tried to give a correct message and he was condemned for it. Homosexuality doesn't bring down empires. God brings down empires and shames them by giving them over to their sexual perversion. But listen to what he said. Robert DiMattei, 63, the deputy head of the country's National Research Council in Italy, claimed that the empire, the Roman Empire, was fatally weakened after conquering Carthage, which he described as a paradise for homosexuals. The remarks prompted angry calls for his resignation, with critics saying his comments were homophobic, offensive, and unbecoming of his position. The fall of the Roman Empire was a result of, quote, the effeminacy of a few in Carthage, a paradise for homosexuals who infected the many. The aberrant presence of a few gays infected a good part of the Roman people, Professor Mattei told Radio Maria, a Catholic radio station. The Roman Republic achieved domination over Carthage in present-day Tunisia during the Punic Wars of the 3rd and 2nd centuries B.C., during which Hannibal made his ultimately abortive crossing of the Alps with war elephants. After the third and final Punic War, Carthage fell into Roman hands, followed by most of the other dependencies of the Carthaginian Empire. Professor Mattei claimed that it was at the capital of Rome's North African provinces that Carthagena became a hotbed of sexual perversion, gradually influencing Rome itself, which eventually fell to barbarian tribes in 410 A.D. The corruption and decadence of some Roman emperors has been a staple of the cinema for decades, from humorous pastiches such as Frankie Howard's 1970s television series Up Pompeii to the 1960 Hollywood film Spartacus. A homoerotic scene in Spartacus in which Laurence Olivier's character, the Roman general Crassus, attempts to seduce a young slave by Tony Curtis, was cut from the original film but restored in the 1990s. A more muscular portrayal of Roman manhood was offered by the 2000 film Gladiator, starring Russell Crowe as a betrayed general who comes to Rome to seek revenge as a professional fighter. Professor Mattei, a conservative Catholic and a former advisor on international affairs for the government, drew a parallel between the supposed moral degeneracy of Imperial Rome and that of contemporary Italy. Quote, today we live in an era in which the worst vices are inscribed in law as human rights. Is he lying?
No.
Every evil must have its punishment, either in our times or in the afterlife. Politicians and academics were left aghast by his remarks, and more than 7,000 have signed a petition calling for his immediate resignation. Quote, his homophobic and extreme views are offensive to the organization he leads, said Massimo Denari, a senior member of an opposition party, Italy of Values, added that he would refer to the parliament. So anyway, the point is, he tried to make a statement. He also said last month, this article's from 2011, said last month he said that the earthquake and tsunami that hit Japan were punishments from God and a way of purifying human sin. So you can say anything seeker-friendly you want, you can say anything flattering to man, but as soon as you try and bring God into the picture that he's actually in control and actually judges men and nations, they tell you shut your mouth.
Why?
The solution for dying men and women is to drink from the living waters of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows what it is to thirst amongst the sinful generation. We must offer true spiritual water to all men. And this starts at the church. True spiritual water that our country is different. But the reality is that nations are born and die just like individuals. Their longevity may exceed the average person's lifespan, but the reality is that nations also die. History has shown that the average age of the great civilizations is around 200 years. Countries like Great Britain exceed the average, while other countries like the United States are just now reaching the average age. Each of the great civilizations in the world passed through a series of stages from their birth to their decline to their death. Historians have listed these in 10 stages. These are secular historians, but they know the deal. They might not praise Jesus, be born again, but they know. And what their wisdom is deduced from is the wisdom of God, because no wisdom comes from man. Listen to these things. There are 10 stages. The first stage moves from bondage to spiritual faith. People start out lowly. God gives them some things in the spirit. They start building up. The second, from spiritual faith to great courage. The third stage moves from great courage to liberty. That's our early country. The fourth stage moves from liberty to abundance. That's our middle history. The fifth stage moves from abundance to selfishness. That's your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. The sixth stage moves from selfishness to complacency. That's about 20 years ago. The seventh stage moves from complacency to apathy. We can't do anything. God didn't bring us here to spread the kingdom. Our only hope is that he comes back. And then what are we in now? What we're starting to begin? Why it's so dangerous? The ninth stage moves from moral decay to dependence. Everybody's dependent on somebody. We can't do anything for ourselves. The government's going to save us. And the tenth and last stage moves from dependence to bondage. The whole circuit. Go back into bondage with all the blessings. This is right out of the Bible. This is the history of Israel. This is the history of your churches in Revelation. Desperate in bondage, Christ sets them free. They grow to spiritual maturity. They start to grow as congregations. And then what did God warn Israel of in the Old Testament? Don't say, don't forget when you inherit all these great cities. Turn around and say, my hand built this. What does America do? It's not Christianity, it's Americanity. Greatest country in the world. We built everything. No, God built it and he's going to collapse it too. This is the direction this and every country is headed. The book of Judges shows that the nation of Israel passed through these same stages. And this country will do the same unless revival and reformation break out and reverse the inexorable decline of this nation. This is what we pray for. Do not be afraid. Do not be scared. 10 more books are going to come out about how the world will end next year because they passed same-sex marriage legislation.
That's right.
Do not listen to them. Go out there and do the gospel no matter what the price.
Exactly.
That's what we need to do. And it's not just what we say and do in here. Let's see how loud we are when we get out there.
Exactly.
And people are telling us we're wrong. We are the Church of the Living Dead, but God can revive dry bones.
Amen.
God can do what He wants to do. Let's pray for it and get ready for battle. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we thank You that You're a good God. We thank You that You sent Your Son who gives us real spiritual drink, who gives us real water, that once our thirst is quenched, we go out to others with that living water and offer it to them. And we know, Lord, that things have looked bleak in the past for countries, for nations, for civilizations. But just like the Reformation brought us back from the brink of destruction because of what the Renaissance did, we know, Lord, that You can make a movement like that again in history, where the church can actually wake up, no longer act like a zombie, but have the Spirit in them once again, have our candlestick restored and not taken away. We pray for this, dear God. We pray that You give us all courage. And we pray more so for the sinners. We pray for the sinners that are no longer getting guidance from the churches. We pray, dear God, that You be with us, that You give us courage, and You protect us in the midst of a sinful generation. And we thank You, Lord, in the name of Your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
That really quenches your thirst. That really brings you life. This was spoken about in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 63. This is nothing new. Verses 1 through 5. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. The thirsty soul. Is a subtitle. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land. Boy, is this a word for our country today. Where no water is. And this is our prayer. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. And what are we told in John 19:28? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He died for a wicked world that had no answers. But He had the answer on the cross. He knows what it is to thirst and to suffer. So as things wax worse for a while, do not be discouraged. Because God is not mocked. And we are warning people about what they are doing, especially in the church that's apostate. Not because we're afraid, because we're afraid for them. We are afraid for them. You can be a prophet. A real prophet, not a fake one. Or you can have a successful business career. And a Christian music singing career. I got another one for you. It's going to be a house. And it's going to be a big house. These people are going to start getting smacked. Because when the economy crashes soon, how are you going to make a living as a false prophet, telling everyone they're going to make money and be rich when they come to Christ, when the market crashes 6 months from now? How? Why are there no prosperity preachers in Greece? Because they're bankrupt. They're not going to get any more loans. They're going to be kicked out of the EU. Why don't we have revivals there? With Rodney Howard Brown and the other dogs that travel around the world doing these types of things. Why? Pastor, you can't name names. Paul said Silvanus and Hymenaeus. You got to warn your people. Am I supposed to let you go home and see these crafty guys on TV or hear them on the radio and think you're hearing something good? Jesus thirsted because the world was disgusting. We didn't curse the world. He died for us. Yeah. Now we have drink. He thirsted that we might not thirst. You have drink from him. Drink of it. It really will bring life. Look around you. Look at your families. Look at the neighborhoods. Look at those who don't have Christ. We have more food. We have more social programs. We have more handouts available today than ever before. And people living like wild animals. Angry. Upset.
Exactly.
Out of their mind. Maybe there's a different food that they need. Maybe there's a different drink that they need. What did Jesus say in Matthew? The greatest sermon ever preached in the history of the universe. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. After what cause? Money? A smaller tushy? A younger looking face? What? After righteousness. For they shall be filled. What does he tell us in Isaiah 49, verses 9 and 10? That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he hath mercy on them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And then in the book of Revelation, which everybody likes to screw up, as if God's an absentee landlord and our only hope is for him to come back, like he gave us nothing to do. What did he tell us in Revelation? And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Amen. They shall hunger no more, neither what? Thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Now you tell me where I just read we're supposed to back down. Where we are not supposed to fight unrighteousness. In God's house. Who was Elijah fighting against? The prophets of Baal? Did he have to travel to a far country to fight them? They were in his own nation. Those who wanted to be called by God's name were corrupting the people and fleecing them. There's nothing new under the sun, saith the preacher. But he fought a good fight. What about Samuel? Did Samuel back down from Saul? He told God, God told him, approach this king. Approach this king, anoint another. What did Samuel say? Well, you know, I swore at the office, it's a nice witness. I know he's wicked, but I swore him into office on TV and said in the Bible looked really good for Christians. Samuel said, the kingdom is being taken from me because you're wicked. And here we have fake evangelists falling all over every president. Didn't start with Obama. Remember, our Lord and Savior, George W. Bush, that was the first one. He was the first one. W. was going to save us. He says Christian things. He prays. God told him to attack Iraq. That's our Savior. And all the evangelicals fell for it. And now when the other side falls for what Obama's doing, we want to call them stupid. You were stupid first. All the precedents that were set during the Bush administration have just been continued. That's all. And guess what? The next Savior that we elect, that the whore church jumps behind, the next savior, the next fake messiah that's going to correct everything in America. It's Obama. It's Obama doing it. You idiot. It's you and your godless church doing it.
Amen.
That's right.
That next fake messiah that we elect into office is going to betray us too.
Exactly.
Because we still don't understand. Let us repent ourselves and stop being hypocrites.
That's right.
How many of the churches are involved in this? Well, you know, Obama, he says he's a Christian, but then he cares about every other group of Christianity. How many churches are like that? We know Obama, he claims to be a Christian, he gives all this money away and thinks that's Christianity. How many churches are like that? You know, Obama, when push comes to shove, he doesn't stand up for the gospel. How many of you in Christian leadership positions stand up for the gospel when you're pushed? My enemy is not President Obama. My enemy was not George W. Bush. And my enemy will not be the next character that they elect.
Exactly.
My enemy are the false prophets in the land. Those who have hundreds of millions on some godless Christian cable channel that teach them the gospel is getting stuck. Or that some new leader is going to save us.
Amen.
The decline of a nation. History of Christian values. I'll read you one last thing and we'll end on this. Kirby Anderson, a Christian writer, wrote a great article. Too long to read the whole thing, but just to give you a taste. He's a president of Probe Ministries International. He holds degrees from Yale and from Georgetown University. And even from wicked universities like that, he still makes sense, and I love this article. He's written several books on Christian ethics and some other things. But this is what he said. This is what he says. So, and he got it right. Doomsday is for many years have been predicting the decline and fall of this country. And while many of these short-term predictions have proved inaccurate, there is some truth to the prevailing belief that this nation will fall like every great nation before it. Apart from revival and reformation. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
This nation is destined to decline. The problem with many of these doomsayers is that while their prognosis is right, their diagnosis is wrong. Yes, the future is bleak. But our problem is not ultimately political, economic, or social, as these doomsayers would make have us believe. The decline of this nation, just as the decline of every other nation, is due to spiritual factors. The political, economic, and social problems we encounter are the symptoms of the spiritual deterioration of a nation. Just as there are spiritual principles that influence the life of an individual, so there are political spiritual principles that govern the life of a nation. And though we may feel that these are obscure and difficult to discern, in reality, they are visible to anyone willing to look at the record of history. Our problem is that we don't really learn from history. George Santayana said that those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it. The philosopher Hegel said, what experience and history teach us is this, that people in government never have learned anything from history or acted on principles deduced from it. Or as Winston Churchill said, the one thing we have learned from history is that we don't learn from history. And shame on Christians, because the one thing you learn as a Christian is we keep falling for the same things because we don't stand on the Bible. The Bible tells you to stand on God's Word, and then we're tricked every 10 years because we don't stand on God's Word. The refrains that are often heard are, it can't happen here. You're going to hear this. Or quote.